Good morning. I hope you're well. I hope you're safe. I hope that you are healthy today at home. And I know that we are all at home today, except for the few of us that are here. And so today is a very different day for us. It's a very odd day for me. A couple things I want to share before we go too far into it. I want to encourage everyone at home to be looking for community. One of the things I think that we have lost the most throughout all of this with the COVID situation is community, is family. And so I know that there are ways to do that, sometimes difficult. We're trying to do it digitally this morning. But there are also ways and things that you could do on your part that I would encourage you to consider. One of those would just be reaching out in a phone call, maybe a text. Maybe if you can and you're able to get out to go visit somebody, even if it has to be at a distance, or maybe writing a card. But one of the things I think we've lost throughout all of this is the sense of community. And it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of effort and a lot of intentionality once we do get back in the building to make those relationships and those connections happen again. And so I would encourage you that even now, if you haven't started looking for ways to do that, don't wait for others, but to reach out to those around you that you know and try to help develop that community. I also want to mention one more thing. For the students, for the families, as you guys know, we've kind of shifted gears here for a couple of weeks. Right now, most of our families have finished school and they're at home. Some of our college students have come home for a while. A lot of us, with our careers and our jobs, will have several days at home. And so we're going to be spending a lot of time with each other. One of the things that concerns me, and I want to express the concern with you and share, is that a lot of our families will engage in a lot of screen time over the next few weeks. And so I want to encourage you to try to take back some of those moments. Make it a family challenge to put your phones down, to put your tablets down, to go ahead and close the lid on that laptop and turn the TV off and spend some time looking inward, looking in towards our families. And then I would also encourage you, I know, you know, we will have time looking at a screen or spending time online. I would encourage you if you get a chance, or if you need something, a healthier alternative to some of the streaming services out there. You guys know that we offer Right Now Media to every member of our congregation. And if you're not taking advantage of it, now's a great time to take a look at that. There are some great Bible studies in there. There's some movies online now. There's some kids programming online now. And I would encourage you to re-engage that. If you've lost your password or if you've lost the ability to do that, you can always reach out to the church office and we'll get you set up on that again. But we do offer that, and I want you guys to take advantage of that if you can. There's a lot of screen time coming up, and it wouldn't hurt to make sure that some of that is in the form of some healthy screen time. So I would encourage you to do that and just make sure that you make part of your break and your family time and focus moving away from screen time altogether and spending time with one another. So this morning, I want to remind you, you are the beloved brothers and sisters of Christ. And I want you to hear that even in your room this morning. I want you to hear that even on your TV screen or your laptop or your iPhone, that you are the beloved brothers and sisters of Christ. That doesn't change based on your location. That is who you are. That is who Christ has made you to be. And I want you to remember that, and I want you to consider that. I want to pray over us this morning before we get started in our lesson. So let's spend some time in prayer, and then we'll dive into the lesson this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to be in a digital community. I pray for our families that even now they're spending time in community, just, Father, listening to your word, listening to some hope, listening to something of you, Father, as we prioritize this time in our week. To seek our Father out, to seek our faith out, and to spend time with you. Father, we miss each other. We love each other. It's a burden on our heart. It's the prayer on our lips to return back to community, to return back to church, to come back and be the bride of Christ as you intended it to be. And Father, this is our heart's desire, especially today. And so, Father, be with us. Encourage us to seek out community. Encourage us to find new ways to be the community that we need to be, Father. And then, Father, we just pray for healing and an abridged season to the distance that we're experiencing. Father, bring us back together soon. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning, before I get into the lesson, I want to tell you about a conversation Benjamin and I had this week. Benjamin, I believe, is teaching next Sunday, and I'm taking on this Sunday. And one of the discussions that we had was, you know, how are we going to deal with this idea of church in the middle of the Christmas season? You know, all across the world right now, Christians are coming to some form of faith community because it's the Christmas season. We see this every year. We on a regular basis, when we get around that time of the 25th of December, you know, we see our numbers start to increase. We see families that we haven't seen in a while re-engage. And it's not just here at our church, but it's Christendom as a whole. And we see that. And so we know that this is the season that we're speaking into. I'm speaking 5 days before that, and Benjamin will be speaking 2 days from that. And so we talked about it, and we said, hey, people are going to be tuning in. People are going to be expecting maybe a typical Christmas sermon, something that's going to talk about the birth of Christ. And you heard this morning some of our songs are some of those songs that we love to sing this time of the year. And so Benjamin and I talked about it, and I said, well, Benjamin, if I cover the birth of Christ and then you come back and cover the birth of Christ, is that too much to talk about? Or maybe I'll not cover it and you'll cover it. And so we discussed it a little bit. And so what you'll hear over the next 2 weeks is a little bit of both. I'm going to take the birth of Christ from a specific perspective, and Benjamin's going to come down next week and talk about it from another perspective. So I want you to understand that, you know, as we come to church today, and for a lot of us, it's a very difficult Christmas Sunday. Normally we're here and we're with each other and we're busting at the seams and we're wearing our red sweaters. I had a red sweater. I didn't wear it today, but I almost did. And so that's the season that we're speaking into, and I realize that. And I'll touch on the birth of Christ a little bit, and I want us to see it from a different perspective, though. I want us to look at the birth of Christ and ask ourselves, what would Christ experience, or what would God experience? How did he see his own, and here's the term that you'll hear me use a lot, but his own incarnation. And what does that mean for God? What does that mean for Christ? We go back and we look at it, and we may visualize the small baby sitting in the manger, you know, and if you've got one of those nativity scenes around, then you've got the camels and the sheep, and you've got some wise men, and you've got some gifts in there, and you've got a baby Jesus. And normally that's what kind of comes to mind on the Christmas Sunday. But today I want us to look at it through the eyes of Christ. How would he experience his own incarnation? Because a lot of times we look at it from our perspective. And so I want us to try to challenge ourselves to move away from that perspective and look at it in a different way. But before we look at it through the eyes of Christ, we need to spend just a minute discussing who Christ is. It's hard for me to step into somebody else's shoes unless I know them and unless I know who they are. So there's going to be some brief text this morning as we discuss just a little bit about who Christ is. And we'll go through a lot of text this morning. I apologize for that. It keeps you engaged, and there's a lot to go through. But I also don't apologize for it, because that's where we've got to find this identity as we move into, and briefly and shallowly, because we cannot really ever embrace the depth and the width and the immensity of the mind of Christ. But we're going to try to get into some of that so we understand a little bit from Christ's perspective what this day would represent for him 2,000 years ago. And so in John chapter 10, verse 22, there's a feast going on. And the Jews have gathered around Christ and they're asking him questions. And in verse 24, they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Christ responds in verse 25, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I did spoke for me, but they didn't hear it. They couldn't see it because they weren't Christ's sheep." So in verse 30, he finally tells them plainly. He says, "I and the Father are one." This is one of the first times we see in the text where Christ says, "I am the Father." And understand, that's a huge thing to say, and that's a huge thing to say in his Jewish context, because they understood Father. They understood Yahweh, and what Christ was claiming was craziness, and this is going to be difficult for them to understand. Later on in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read a little more about it. And the author here says, the Son, okay, and this is verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. And so the author in Hebrews says, this is who the Son is. He represents the glory, and He's also the exact representation. And so what we see here in those two texts and several others, but I didn't want to spend too much time in there because I think we already understand this, that the Son and the Father are one. That Christ is divinity, and He resides within His Father. And this is what we have when we consider this idea of looking through or considering the incarnation. What we are seeing, sometimes we see just a little baby Jesus, but understand what we are really seeing is God in the flesh. And we need to wrap our hands and our minds around that. What does that mean for God to be in the flesh, or for God to come into the flesh? So when we talk about that kind of language, God coming, let's talk briefly about what that means. What does it mean for God to come? Well, in order for God to come here, that means He has to leave someplace else. That means there was a place that He was and a place that He is going to, a space that was His and a space that is now His as well. And so what does that mean? And so I want us to look at some terminology here. Where did Christ come from? And of course, one of the first texts that we can think of is John 3:16. In this case, for God so loved the world, and I'm using the King James Version here because I really like the choice of word here, that He gave His only begotten Son. And He continues on in verse 18, that he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth or does not believe is already condemned, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And so what does it mean to be begotten? Where did Christ come from? Well, He was begot from the Father, and that's kind of strange language. You see a lot of the terminology of begotten when you go back and you look at some of those long lineages of families where so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so there's a little bit of it in that we might think of it as a birth, a God birthed His Son, might be one way of looking at it. In Isaiah 45, we run across this same terminology again. This time, it's not in a favorable light, but it is the word used, and it might help us to understand. Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? And that's a warning there, but it's using the same terminology. And now I want to link it a little bit to the Spirit, because as the Spirit comes, as Christ ascends and the Spirit comes, notice where He comes from. When the Counselor comes, this is John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. And so just like the Spirit comes out from the Father, the Son comes out from the Father. So when the Son comes to incarnation, when He comes here from there, He comes out from the Father. He comes from the Father's realm to humanity's realm. This is where He is from. This is who He is. And then we have to ask ourselves, where did He go to? And so I want to consider kind of the landing places in this movement of the incarnation. Where did He go to? And if you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 7, you're going to find that Mary takes her firstborn, she wraps him in clothes, and then she places him in a manger. So when we think about this, we've got this baby Jesus sitting in a manger. That's where we normally come from or come to when we think about the Christ and we think about Christmas. We go to that manger scene, but I want us to be inside of Christ and think, how does divinity experience this manger scene? I came from the Father. I came out of the Father. And so this God in flesh is who is actually residing in the manger. Sometimes we want to put a little baby in the manger, but what we really have is there is God in the manger. What we really have there is a king in the manger. What we really have there is divinity removing itself from heaven and coming down to the manger to a cattle stall. And so I want to pause right there. You're sitting in your homes, maybe your living room. I don't know where you're viewing today, but look around you. That is where you are from. Would you trade that today for a cattle trough? Would you remove yourself from the comfort of your home, from the heat that's keeping you warm, from the carpet under your feet, from the warm clothes this morning and say, I choose not that. Give me the trough of a cattle. Give me a sheep pen. This is incarnation on a very, very small scale, because none of us are giving up the throne room of heaven. We might be giving up a 3-bedroom, 2-bath, but this is Christ's view as he comes down. He comes down from heaven to the earth. If you go to Isaiah 66, this is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. The Christ comes from his throne to his footstool. We call it the birth of Christ. He calls it incarnation, becoming flesh. When God wraps our humanity around him so that he may come and reside with us. And this is his perspective. Christ becomes human so everything common to man can become his. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among it, or among them. We have seen the glory of the Son. Hebrews 4, verse 14, therefore, I love this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, remember, he comes from the heavens, the throne room, all right? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to that faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So Christ goes from the throne room to the footstool so that he can experience the whole of humanity. And listen to how he wraps this up. We have one who has been tempted in every way. Not we had one, but we have one. This is a permanence when we think of Christ's incarnation. He was without sin and he is without sin. Christ becomes flesh to experience our world. Not that we would love him anymore, or not that he would love us anymore. That was already established. But he came to show us how to live into the flesh. He's saying, I have come, yes, to redeem, yes, to be born, yes, to understand your world, but I have come to model so that you would know how to live according to what the Father has designed for you in his image. And so the question becomes, in this incarnation, as he transcends from heaven back to earth, or to earth, to experience humanity in its fullness, then what? Well, there's the resurrection. And if you go to Paul, Paul's going to say, of first importance, the death, burial, and resurrection. And he understands the importance of this resurrection. But when we go back to John and we experience this resurrection, there's a point where Thomas comes in. Thomas says, it can't be the Christ. And Christ says, it is. I am. Look at the wounds. Put your hands in them. So as Christ comes into the resurrected form, he is in a bodily form. He is resurrected. And he has beaten death at that point. But notice that divinity, as he comes to earth, experiences all of humanity, keeps some of that with him. Even after he's risen, he still carries those wounds. He still carries those scars. Hebrews says he still understands who we are. So this was also a permanent move. I use a story here when I think about this. I call it the hot stove story. If you've got the existence of God, and my arms can't stretch far enough apart, but, you know, here to here and beyond is the existence of the Father. And somewhere here are 33 years of the existence of Christ. And it's very similar to touching a hot stove. If I go in and just tap a hot stove, I don't feel the heat of the burn. I don't feel the damage to the skin because it's just a brief touch. If divinity comes in for 33 years, it's almost like it didn't even happen. But when Christ comes in incarnate and he comes into the flesh and he begins to carry our wounds and know our sorrows and embrace our weaknesses, when God intervenes into humanity, he remains with us. So that his will continues, so that his being continues. And so incarnation was not just God coming in for a brief moment and jumping out of the world. This was incarnation, God coming in to be with his people. I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will make my home among them. The incarnation that we sometimes see is just a brief moment of baby Jesus in a crib. From Christ's perspective, is I am going to engage human history like I have never engaged it before. And as I engage human history, starting in a trough in a manger, I will transform all humanity from that point forward. I am the first fruit of the resurrection. And so his work begins there as he begins to restore all creation and all humanity and bring them back to the Father. But his work did not end, and he maintains who he is, our Savior, our Christ. And that's what resurrection means for him. That's what the incarnation means for him. Yes, there's a natural body. This is what you and I run around in. But Paul tells us there's also a spiritual body. That spiritual body is modeled by Christ's resurrected body. He comes in and he is raised into his spiritual body. And that spiritual body still has markings. And that spiritual body can still speak. And that spiritual body is different from the fleshly body in that it is animated now by the Spirit of God. It is not animated by the calories we take in, by the lunches and the breakfasts and the hope and the happiness that we have in this physical realm. It is animated by the Spirit of God. And Christ embraced that body for us and says, I will give up part of my divinity so that I may go live among them and know them. And then in the final resurrection, I will call all of them to me. This is where the natural body, the spiritual body, makes the transition. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, if there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's he's referring to Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust, and the second man was of heaven. This is Christ. He was of heaven. He was begotten by God. He came to the footstool. As was the earthly man, so those who are of the earth and as the man from heaven, so also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. In other words, right now, physically, we bear the markings of Adam. But spiritually, when we are resurrected, we will bear the markings of the man from heaven. That will be our reincarnation. We will live into what the resurrected Christ looks like. And that's what we look forward to. God, in his incarnation, as he looks at this moment, gives of himself and becomes human to be with us. That's his view from the manger. for permanence. In Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed." In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. And that is His promise, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So what does it mean? Christ comes from the Father into humanity and experiences all of humanity, life and death. He returned life to beat death, but He lives in a resurrected body. He did not become unbegotten. He did not return back into God. He was begotten from God to come and live and have His domain. He is God's representation among us. And that's what His birth means to the world. And so when we think about the love that that takes to do that, to say, I will go from throne to footstool so that I can redeem humanity. I will be born into a manger. I will take on flesh so that I can redeem those that are of the flesh. This is how He views His birth and His incarnation, at least through the brief discussion that we've had. And so I ask ourselves, what is our response to this? I think, first of all, the response is gratitude. Any Christmas day when we come together, we are amazed at this gift, this beautiful Christ event, where God engages humanity and He experiences it from birth to life. And we praise God for it. But I think the second step in that is not just gratitude, but I call it attitude. An attitude in the frame of an aviation or a pilot. They have an attitude when they come in to land, and it has to be just right. If the nose is up too far or the nose is down too far, we're going to crash. If the wings from left to right aren't matching the horizon, there's going to be a crash. And so it becomes an attitude. And if they have the correct attitude when they come in contact with the earth, then the plane and the earth get to become one again, and there's no tragedy. And so as we explore the idea of gratitude, yes, we want to be grateful to the Father, but also we want to have the right attitude towards that. And that we want to come in contact with the Son of Man, and we want to have the right attitude with that so that we parallel His trajectory. And so when I think of attitude and gratitude, I think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, remember, He is begotten from God. He comes into humanity, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider the equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, I'm not going to stay safe up in heaven where I don't have to engage messy humanity. But He says, you know what? I'm going to give that up. This is the attitude of Christ. Willfully, freely give that up and makes Himself to be nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is incarnation. This is the attitude of Christ. You don't get any closer to the mindset of God looking at the birth of His divinity or the birth of His humanity as we do here in this particular text. This weakness, or this week as we engage a wonderful time with family and gifts and fellowship and the celebration of the birth of Christ, I want us to challenge ourselves to look at that from His perspective. What did He give up in order to be with us, to reconcile us, to love us, to care for us, to go from His throne to a manger, to teach us how to live and how to love and how to respond to His Heavenly Father. And we are called to take on that attitude that we see in Christ. I want to say a prayer in a moment, And we'll close up here, but I know it's different here because we don't have that kind of invitation moment. Please understand that even though we are removed by distance, we are not removed by love. We are not removed too far from help and support and encouragement. And I know right now there's some families out there that are struggling with COVID firsthand. They're struggling with isolation firsthand, struggling with depression firsthand. And I want you to know that our church family, not just the family, not just the shepherds, not just the ministers or those in the office, we love each other, we love one another. And so even though we'll close with a prayer and you may feel like there's no invitation, there is always an invitation to call, to reach out, to cry out, and to let us know if you're hurting, to let us know if we can serve, to let us know where and how best to minister to you. And so if you find yourself in a situation, I know with Christmas upon us, sometimes these can be pretty rough days for some of us. And I want to encourage you to please reach out to the church. Please reach out to our shepherds. Please reach out to the office or reach out to one another and build each other up. That's the purpose of the church, to build and encourage and lift each other up. That's why Christ came. That's why we exist. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the birth of Christ. Thank you for exchanging your throne for a footstool. Thank you for taking on the mind of Christ that says, I will not consider divinity something to be grasped or taken from my Father, but I will willfully and selflessly give myself up to become the least of these. Lord, I pray that as we consider this time of the year, that we take on that mind of Christ, where we truly desire to be the least of these and lift others up. Let us understand the tremendous gift and sacrifice, not just at the cross, although that was an incredible sacrifice, but you gave up the throne of heaven to come and reside with humanity. That is far more a generous gift than any of us could ever imagine. And so, Lord, as we consider that and embrace the depth and the width of your love, let us know for certain we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.